Lord, thanks for gathering us still, our hearts still, our ears. Open us up to the ways that you're speaking to us. Thanks for this full and lively and beautiful room. Thanks for the voices and sounds and motions of the little ones around us. Thanks for this time together as a family and old friends and new friends. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Y'all, I'm going to continue in our summer worship sermon series called Bodying Forth about incarnational ministry after I make a massive mess of this microphone cable. What happened? Each week we've been highlighting one facet of incarnational ministry motivated by Sam Wells's book of that title. And this week we're talking about being with the called. This comes from 1 Peter 2. Hear this. Therefore, get rid of all ill will and all deceit, pretense, envy, and slander. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you are coming to him as to a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus, it is written in Scripture, look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The people who believes in him will never be shamed. So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, though, the stone the builders toss aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they refuse to believe in the word, they stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of all the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's word for God's people. I loved how the end of that, everyone kind of got quieter, almost like anticipating what is he going to say? What is he going to say? This is a great room to do a little crowd work here because we have so many Godly Place scholars in our presence. Mostly they're at the back table. And so I'm wondering, and this is not a rhetorical question, if you could answer, what is it like to be called by God? What is your favorite Bible story of a person who was called by God? If you got one, shout it out. Paul, that's bold. Yeah, that's the one. You get knocked off your horse. That's right. Who else?
Mary.
Amazing. Magnificent, even. Rahab. Deeper cut. Wonderful. Abraham. Good.
Esther.
Wonderful. No Noah. Yeah, Moses. All these people. I mean, God calls to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Noah was too stubborn. Abraham was too old. Moses was too dumb. He said it himself. You know? David was kind of the runt. Ruth was a foreigner. Deborah, how about that? Yeah? Isaiah says, here I am, pick me. Jeremiah says something similar in a very emo way. If Jesus is the right answer in Sunday school, Mary is probably also another right answer because there are so many called Marys. Mary, the Mother of God, of Mother of Jesus, Mary, witness to the resurrection, Mary of Magdalene. There's Simeon and Anna were called and bore witness to that call. Peter, Paul, the guy, Barnabas, Timothy, Phoebe, Lydia was a businesswoman, man. John the Revelator, all these folks called. As you can see, there are all sorts of called ones. In fact, the whole name of the early church was the called out ones. Titus, there's a slide there. It's ecclesia or ecclesia, right? The out called ones, the called out ones. This means that you are both different from those around you, but it also means that you are different together. Called ones. You are different from and you are different with. The calling is both general and specific. It's universal and particular. It means that we are always both resting in what we have been called, Jesus' own, the church, saints of God, but also struggling in discernment, growing in knowledge of who we are becoming and how we are to be cooperating with God and how we're participating in God's new world, which is emerging now, even here. So Peter is one of those guys called out by Jesus, called out specifically to feed sheep. That is like the main latter call. He's called to follow, and he got so much right. Remember, Peter's an early one saying, this is the Lord, this is the Savior, this is God. And so much wrong, like three times wrong, digging his own hole wrong. He has quite a bit to say about what it means to be called. So we continue in our summer focus on incarnational ministry, specifically being with, and we are talking about what it means to be with the called, to be with each other in our callings. And so we'll dive into some of Peter's mixed metaphors in this first letter to a fledgling church. First, he says, to be called and to be with the called is to grow in an appetite for the good stuff. To grow in an appetite for good stuff. Therefore, get rid of all ill will and deceit and pretense and envy and slander. That's the junk food. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation since you have tasted that the Lord is good. I kind of wonder if Peter was hungry when he was writing this, you know? It's like they always say, don't go to the grocery store if you're hungry. Maybe don't write letters that will be read by Jesus' church for thousands of years when you're hungry. Peter seems to be writing notes to the early church with a little bit of an appetite. He can't stop talking about worshiping God as a tasting experience. He channels the psalmist in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's reminding them that being called by God and being with the called is learning to crave the good stuff of God. And sometimes our taste buds get a little bit out of whack, but you know, it only takes a week or two to get your taste buds back on track. Maybe he's remembering his own battles also, because Peter is one for whom the table is not necessarily the easiest place. He remembers his own battles with who and how, who he can eat with and what he can eat in this new called out community of God. Some of the junk food are the things like harboring ill will towards someone, rather than entering into a conversation or interaction with openness and charity. Peter had these very problems with sitting down at a table and automatically assuming of someone he was eating with. Some of that junk food are things like deceit and pretense and envy and slander. All of these things are impurities, shades and shadows in our relationships. And he wants, and we'll see in a second, he wants us to get into the light, not the shades and shadows. And what a better image for like purity and newness and single-minded desire than a nursing newborn, as someone who is transparent and all-encompassing in their desire and reliance. I think of Natalie Carnes wrote this beautiful reflection, like a theological memoir after Augustine, called Motherhood, a Confession. That she writes about the early days of attuning to her daughter's desires and being able to initially satiate her until her daughter needed more than even she could provide. And she reflects on herself as an icon, like a mother as an icon of God's boundless care. She's writing kind of in one of those like tree of life, like whisper prayer voices, you know? That's how I imagine it sounding. She's writing to her daughter, but kind of also to God. She says, "But soon your desires seem boundless. Certainly they are not bounded by hunger. You nurse for many reasons, because you are scared or tired or because you want to be close to me. You nurse for reassurance and pleasure and comfort. One day you nurse every hour." This is the sort of desire that Peter is recommending, is urging us towards, back towards God. To be called by God is to grow in, and maybe even to return to this sort of desire and taste and desperation for God's care. To be with the called is to become part of this community of care. Not pretending like we can be God or can fill in for God, but working with God to nourish and to comfort and to grow good and healthy things. So the first image is that to be called is to grow in an appetite for good stuff. The second image he uses is that of a living stone, or a built temple out of rocks. Peter shifts his images from babies to rocks. I think this is a little self-serving. After all, Pete is like the rock, you know? He says, "Now you are coming to him as a living stone, even though this stone was rejected by humans. From God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourselves are being built up like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a royal, holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." These living stones make up a temple. And we remember a temple is a place where God lives. And before that temple of called out ones can fortify into like a fortress with impermeable membranes and golden domes to defend from danger, it must remember that it is a certain kind of stone. It is the same kind of stone as Jesus. Jesus, fulfilling the psalmist's expectation, was the stone the builders rejected. It has become the one brick that holds the whole building together. Jesus was that scrap heap project who wound up being the foundation. This is important for being called and being with the called. For as solid as our calling is, it is always predicated on this sort of vulnerability, gentleness, humility, and a certain kind of weird irony. If we get too comfortable in our calling, we mess it up. We can never get too comfortable in this calling, because we don't get too comfortable in this calling, not because we need more anxiety in our lives, or because we need to walk around feeling afraid that we're going to lose it or that our calling is in question. Because we're on this wild ride with God, and God is always pulling out weird pieces from the scrap heap and the margins and making them the central characters of the story. That's why we don't get too comfortable.
kind of confer to our previous list of called people of God along that wild ride. I stumbled upon a prayer that kind of pulls this together, and it happens to be the prayer, today's collect in the Book of Common Prayer. And the prayer goes, Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Grant us so to be joined together in unity of spirit by their teaching, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Joined together in unity. May it be so. Only something as strong and true as the Holy Spirit can achieve such unity with such non-uniformity. Oh, that we would be about building and not tearing down, about the creative work of fitting all of these disparate pieces together into something beautiful and whole. A holy temple acceptable to you, yes, Lord. A place where you reside and out of which your praise and joy and beautiful echo and beauty echo and reverberate. God, may it be so. So we're called to desire the good stuff, called to be built up as living stones. And this may be a little less evident here, but I love this next part, and this is probably the VBS verse that y'all memorized. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you're God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Finally, Peter talks about the church, this ecclesia, these called out ones, as a chosen nation of royal priests. He's not making this language up. A chosen people, a nation of royal priests. This is Exodus 19 language. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, in what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. Them being priests is dependent on them remembering what God has done. It says, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is also language in our key Oak Church text, Isaiah 61. Verse 6 says, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. This is a vision of what incarnational ministry of hope and healing and hospitality in a place experiencing renewal and rebuilding and renovation can look like. These priests, these ministers in the mold of Moses and Isaiah are those who stand between, stand in the gap, fill in between God and neighbor, and are somehow with both, between and with. Priests are bridges. Priests are companions. Priests are empathetic and hopeful. Priests provide a non-anxious presence, because they are in on the open secret that God is here too and cares, and there is more than enough. To be a royal priest of God is to be connected to the king, a royal descendant, the one with authority, the one who wields the authority with grace and mercy and justice, not coercion, violence, or vindictiveness. So as priests, we're always emissaries, ones who are called and sent, products of that calling and mercy. Once we weren't called, but now we are. Once we didn't have mercy, but now we do. That's who and what we are and do. And this breeds in us a confidence, but not an arrogance. This breeds what Willie Jennings refers to as a Gentile humility. Once you weren't a people, now you are. Once you didn't have mercy, now you have mercy. We remember that we are God's people by grace, only because God says so, and that God continues to say so. This should give us huge imaginations for how God is working in our midst. Like, really vivid, beautiful imaginations for how lavish God's grace and gifts are being doled out in front of us. To be called and to be with the called is to be taken out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And one of the coolest things with this image of light, and I'm not anachronistic enough to suggest that Peter necessarily gets this or is saying this, but light, even white light, there's a lot more going on with white light than we think. There's a whole spectrum of colors happening all around us, all at once, all the time. Light is many colors, and it is only a prism that helps us see that. Called ones, royal priests, incarnational ministers, good neighbors, become these prisms after the prism of Jesus that show us more of God and equip us for ministry with God. This is kind of what we're doing when we do those Y'all Saints sermons that I used to think people hated, but now I think they kind of like. You just keep doing something long enough and people like it. They help us grow in imagination for how God is sanctifying us. That's a super fancy word. Making us holy. Even us. Even here. In this place, in this time, I wish Dallas Willard had lived long enough to create the bracelet for discipleship means being what Jesus would be like if he were you, if he had your life. So instead of what would Jesus do, it's like, what would Jesus be like if he were you? Something like that, you know? It's very catchy. This is the work of incarnational, and it is even more dynamic and provisional. And the called out community is always identifying and equipping and empowering different kinds of ministry, all in this prismatic way with Jesus. I know I've shown this image to you before, and I last showed it to our leaders at the elder retreat in the spring. This has become a really important ministry philosophy for Oak. Titus, slide me. Yeah, okay, prism, right? Jesus, the white light. Hit me with a bunch of these, Titus. Into the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, apest. Awesome. Thanks, Titus. Stay there. The idea that God gives us everything we need here for full and dynamic ministry in the neighborhood, if we continue in this work of discovery and discernment. It's all predicated that Jesus is the apostle, Jesus is the prophet, Jesus is the one bearing good news, the evangelist, Jesus is the good shepherd, and the best, brightest teacher. This is also Dallas Willard stuff right here. What if Jesus was actually the smartest person ever, right? And Jesus is with us and is working in this place, sometimes in ways that we don't quite recognize or understand, sometimes in ways we don't quite recognize and understand even in ourselves. One of the reasons we need each other is to say what we see in each other, to say how we've been ministered to by Christ through you. Jesus, the light of the world, refracts so beautifully. So I want to close by naming names. And I tried to pick some people that weren't here today just so we can have some holy gossip. Like, gossip and gospel share the same root, right? But there are also some people here that I'm going to talk about, and I didn't clear any of this. This is just a pastor noticing stuff. It's also I can diffuse some of the blame. It's also our worship planning committee group as well. These are beautiful ways I see Jesus refracted across his church. And we're using the apest not necessarily as like formal ordained offices. In fact, we tried not to pick a lot of people who are current or maybe even past elders of the church. We're using those conventions to give us an imagination for these different specific gifts and how those gifts operate around us. Prisms of this good and great light. First, apostles. I think folks like Topher and Abby Thomas are apostles. Abby, I was going to pick some really old pictures of you all. Yeah, you're welcome. Apostles, though, are cultivators. Here's why I say this. And I don't think I have to, like, make a very intense point right now, because I think y'all see this. Apostles are cultivators. They recognize and they bring about new things for the good of others. Individually and together, these guys are cultivators. In their own unique ways, using their own very specific skills and histories and gifts. Whether this is through Quorum Homes, which builds tiny houses and is housing veterans and others, just even in our neighborhood. Right now, they're building, I promise you. Or through, like, burgeoning ventures of delicious and hospitable neighborhood cafe spaces. Like, this is beautiful stuff, and many of us have benefited from this, and many outside of this room are benefiting from this. Y'all bear witness, and your girls with you bear witness to Jesus's brave and risky ministry that goes forth into new spaces and new ventures for the good of others. Apostolic. Notice that word postal is in there. One's being sent, one's going out. Prophets. Okay, you can breathe. It's good. Prophets. Folks like Jana Starr are prophets. Activists. Agents of change and tender carers, caregivers. I love how over, like, years and years, Jana has consistently opened Oak up to creation care concerns and partnership opportunities. As broad and wide-reaching as prayer and as specific and granular as how we eat, how we garden together, and even a newer initiative called Mobilize Oak, which is just a way, it's a listserv to connect us to ways to advocate for our neighbors. Things like, things as, again, broad as calling your representative to showing up for and with others in the neighborhood. Shout out to that listserv, you can talk to her later. She and many others, and some folks not in this room but who are really connected with Oak, I think of Sloan, Meek, and Savaya and Lee, folks like that are bearing prophetic witness to Jesus's ongoing ministry, calling us back to faithful prayer in action with the God of justice and mercy. Okay, evangelists. All right, here's where I'm really going to make some people uncomfortable. One person in particular. Folks like Ned Breslin or Betty Jean Kramer are evangelists. Hosts. Folks in deed and in word who proclaim the good news of God's faithfulness in abundance. I doubt Ned, a man of few words, would ever take this mantle on for himself. But his quiet persistence and steady willingness to always be setting tables, potluck tables, picnic tables, block party tables, kitchen tables, that makes the good news not only credible, but that makes the good news edible. Similarly, Betty Jean has been a host of Oak small groups for years, and her gospel ministry has extended for decades as she shares the good news in both word and in deed. They each, and with such different personalities and gifts, bear witness to Jesus' evangelical ministry of good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, deliverance for captives and prisoners, sight to the blind, and jubilee. Evangelists. Shepherds. Folks like, all right, stay with me here. Not hard. Laurel Elzey and Emmett Breslin. Oh, you should be paying attention. are these sorts of shepherds, healers, nurturers, ones who see and go towards need. I think of Laurel's heart, particularly for the immigrant and the refugee, and how it has permeated the culture of Oak Church. It's hard to overstate how beautiful and how challenging it is to watch you open your life and your home, as well as your family's life and home, to others who are without home or who are far from it. Emmett does this shepherding work in a slightly different way, and no less potent, though. Maybe you've, at potluck, had to double take when you saw this child carrying another child, roughly 15% smaller than her, on her hip. She is a mother slash big sister to so many Oak kids. And it shows so much care and so much nurture. Both of y'all, in your own ways, bear powerful and tender witness to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who leaves 99 for the one and who can always be found with a sheep around his neck. Shepherds. Teachers. Lastly, certainly not leastly, folks like Chan, folks like Shane Ellison, teachers, sages, wise ones. They share and bear in their bodies the true story of God. Chan is the most senior of Oak youth, and while she never seeks to spotlight the other young adults, consistently look to her for wisdom. She bears this role with grace and humility, and likely has no idea how much wisdom and how much influence she holds. Maybe it's a little easier to imagine this office for Shane, who is actually like job-titled professor, right? What's remarkable is not only his knowledge, but also the incredible connection and passion that he shares that knowledge. If any of you came to his immigration forum, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Talk with either of these folks for any length of time, and they bear witness to Jesus' brilliant, connective, inspiring ministry of teaching, both in the temple as a teen and in difficult conversations with folks like Nicodemus. Teachers. As you can see, we are a very rich community, rich in these callings, these varied callings, and I could probably go around and do this for another like 2 hours straight with y'all. These are only examples. Jesus has called us out. Jesus has given us everything we need to experience Jesus' own presence and to offer that presence to others in deeply personal and concrete ways, to body forth this sort of ministry in the neighborhood. So friends, with Peter, I entreat you all, continue, friends, continue to crave the good stuff. Train your taste buds for the good stuff. Set aside the junk food. Let's be built up together. Let's be about building up, not tearing down. And let's walk in God's amazing light as prisms, as different manifestations of this beautiful care and of Christ's peace. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thanks for this beautiful community that you are at work in. Thanks for the ways that you are working in us and through us, and sometimes even in spite of us. Thanks for the people around us to help us see the way that you're working and the ways that that folks around us are bearing witness to your goodness. Continue to grow these things in us. Help us be with those who are called, discerning, encouraging, identifying, and equipping. thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.